Mark 14, 32 through 42. And I must say, before we begin, that the concepts, the themes, the ideas, the truths that are contained in this very small passage of Scripture are some of the easiest to understand and some of the hardest to live out. They're some of the easiest to desire, but some of the hardest to achieve. And the ideas contained here, the theological themes, the truths that are here, cause some of the most anxiety, if not the most anxiety, of anything for zealous, earnest Christians. I am talking, of course, about knowing and doing the will of God. Knowing and doing the will of God. I have been in full-time ministry for well over a decade, and I've been in volunteer ministry for longer than that. And in that time, I have found that nothing causes earnest, godly, zealous Christians more distress, more anxiety, more frustration, more self-reproach, more shame, and more frustration than wanting to know the will of God for their lives. And nothing causes more self-recrimination, more self-reproof, more shame than knowing the will of God and failing to live up to it. The passage contained here is one of the easiest to understand and one of, if not the hardest to live out, at least in the Gospel of Mark. I don't think anything is more challenging in the Gospel of Mark than what we're going to look at this morning. So what I would like to do is I'd like to give us a fairly rapid overview of the text, just make sure that we all understand everything. It's pretty straightforward, won't take much time, and then we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about knowing the will of God and submitting to the will of God. This could easily be two sermons or 20 sermons, but we're going to try to do it in one. And so I'm going to try to make this clear, but these messages today, these ideas, these themes, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, these are things that require a lifetime of practice, a lifetime of obedience, and it truly requires the power of the Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us. So let's look at the text. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Now, the place called Gethsemane is a garden. A lot of people have talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and this morning we sang the wonderful and beautiful song in the garden, and that's what Gethsemane was. It was a garden. And Jesus goes there, and he says, "Sit here while I pray. Sit here while I pray." Jesus wants to go alone. He needs time for himself to pray, which again should be a good reminder for us that if Jesus needs to take time to pray, of course, so do all of we. So it's a rather obvious message, but one that we need to see. And just as Jesus wanted to have time alone, so we want and need time alone. There's this notion that some people have that you know, a good earnest Christian should be able to be out there and dealing with people, and you know, if you're a married couple, Emily and I are doing marriage counseling this evening, and so there are a lot of young people getting married, and they think that if you really love the person you're marrying, you'll want to be around them all the time, every moment of every day. And then after about, what did it take us, Emily? About 2 weeks of marriage, you find out, no, that's actually not the best thing in the world. You know, it might have taken Emily a lot less than 2 weeks. It was in our honeymoon. We found out, I'll tell you what, three weeks tent camping in a car. You find out real quick, you know, it is good. Jesus wanted alone time. Jesus wanted time to himself. That is good. We are not meant to be absolutely perfectly social at every moment. Sometimes we need time to ourselves. That's part of the human condition. That's part of who we are. And so what Jesus did is he took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, these inner three, the sons of Zebedee and Peter, and he takes them with him, and he says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus knows what's coming. As we read through the text, going through Mark, we find that Jesus, with increasing frequency, keeps telling his disciples what? That he is going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, he's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised on the third day. More and more frequently, as we move through the Gospel of Mark, we see this, and Jesus is saying it over and over and over. And Jesus has just concluded telling them, not only is he going to be betrayed by one of the 12, that's bad enough, but then the rest of the 12, like sheep without a shepherd, are going to be scattered. And then Peter, the one who, the rock upon whom the church is going to be built, Peter not only is going to be scattered, Peter says, I won't be scattered. And Jesus says, Peter, you're not only going to be scattered, you're going to deny me three times. Three times you will deny me. You will repudiate me. Jesus is saying, not only tonight, Jesus knows, not only tonight is he going to be betrayed, but the men to whom he's given 3 years of his life, shared total intimacy with these three men, they're going to be scattered, they're going to run away, and the one who claims that he loves him the most, and the one who I believe did love him the most, I don't think any person, I don't think any man has ever loved Jesus more than Simon Peter, but Simon Peter is going to deny three times that he knew him. Jesus knows what is coming. Not only the horrific and brutal form of execution known as crucifixion, the most awful form of death that the Romans could conceive, and trust me, they spent some time thinking about it. Not only is he going to die in that manner, but he is going to bear the sin of the world. And Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He is ready to die from sorrow. This anxiety, this fear, this stress that is upon him is ready to break him. He is holding on by a thread. And he said to them, stay here and keep watch. Now that word, keep watch, this is a theologically important word in Mark's gospel. If we go back to chapter 13, you look at what's the conclusion that Mark gives at the end of chapter 13? Well, he tells them, watch. Over and over and over, he says, look out, be on your guard, pay attention. And then as he concludes his talk about the future, he says, watch, watch, watch. He keeps repeating that word, gregorite. It's an imperative. The verb is gregoreo. It's where we get the word Gregory from. The name Gregory means the person who watches. He's telling them, watch, watch, be on your guard. You need to pay attention. You need to be ready. Everybody who claims to be a Christian needs to be a watcher. You need to constantly be on your guard for a couple things. One, for Jesus to return, but you also need to be on your guard for lies. You need to be on your guard to know when there is a way for you to serve your master. Jesus keeps repeating this command, watch, watch, watch. Gregorite, gregorite, gregorite. He is telling them over and over. He wants them to do this. And now, as he takes them to the garden, knowing that that night he was going to be betrayed, they know that that night he was going to be betrayed, he tells them, I'm going to go over here and pray. He takes the inner circle. He takes the inner three. He says, come with me, and I'm going to go a little further off and pray. I want you to watch. What are they supposed to watch for? For the betrayer. They're supposed to watch. They're supposed to guard Jesus. They're supposed to be making sure that nobody sneaks up on him while he's praying. And what does Jesus pray? He goes a little further on. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Pay extra special attention to this. Let's play a game of theology here. True or false, Jesus was God. True. True or false, Jesus was man. True. Okay, so Jesus was God, Jesus was a man. True or false, Jesus was perfect. True. True or false, Jesus never committed a sin. True. So, we know Jesus is God, we know Jesus is man, we know Jesus is perfect, we know Jesus never sinned. And what does Jesus want? He wants to not go to the cross. If there is any way for him to not go and suffer the horrific, brutal death of which he is innocent, he wants that to happen. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was waiting for him. He knew his whole life. He knew what was waiting for him. Jesus knows what is coming forward. But in this moment, knowing what is going to happen in this immense and intense agony, Jesus says, if it's possible, let this pass. If there is another way, according to your will, God, for salvation to be wrought, let it happen. And there were, brothers and sisters, there were. There's a song that says, you know, there were 10,000 other ways or something like that that God could have redeemed humanity. God could have found lots of ways to redeem humanity. This is the way that God the Father chose. And Jesus always submitted his will to the will of God the Father. God the Father could have had another way to save humanity, but he chose this way. He chose this way. And Jesus says, if it's according to your will that there be another way that humanity be saved, let that be the way that this happens. I do not want to go to the cross. I do not want to be beaten. I do not want to be flogged. I do not want to be spit upon. I do not want to be cursed. I don't want to die. But not my will, but what you will. Here we see the immense tension that Jesus feels and that all Christians, if they are zealous and true to God, experience at times in our life. Every single one of us, and I would bet every single person in this room, has had a moment in their life when they have known that God wanted them to do something that they really didn't want to do. God wants them to do something that they would give anything to not do. And they feel this anxiety. They have both the certainty that God's will is this, and they know for absolute certainty that their will is not to have that. And we have this conflict of wills. We have God's will and we have our will, and they are set opposed to each other. One of the most important verses in the Bible is in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. And it says, can two men walk together unless they be agreed? Can two go together unless they be agreed? And the answer is no. If one man wants to go here and another man wants to go here, they can't walk together. Eventually, when we have different directions, our paths diverge. And Jesus says, God, I want to go this way. Father, I want to go this way. You want me to go that way. And now it's the moment of decision. Which way will Jesus go? And we have all had these moments in our lives. I call them crisis moments, moments of judgment, moments when we have to decide, am I going to go with God's will or am I going to go with my will? And Jesus prays, Father, if it is possible, let there be something else. And look at what he says. Because some of you may be thinking that, well, Luke, you know, I don't know. Maybe Jesus dying on the cross is the only way for humanity to be saved. Pay extra special attention to what he says, what Jesus says in verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Jesus is saying, everything is possible for you. There is a way for humanity to be redeemed without me dying. You can do this if this be your will. Everything is possible. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This statement, the end of verse 36, what Jesus says, yet not what I will, but what you will, is the answer that every earnest and zealous Christian must come to if we are going to walk in faith with God when we have these moments where our will and God's will are going different directions. But what happens? Verse 37, he prays this, he returns to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. What had he commanded them to do? To watch, to be on their guard, to be prepared. And Simon, notice he addresses Simon. And by the way, this is, when we see this, he could have left this out. John Mark could have left this out. This is a gratuitous failure of Simon. A gratuitous failure of Peter, and yet Mark puts this in here so the Roman church wouldn't idolize Peter. Didn't work, but this is what they say. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Simon, you say that you are going to go to prison and death with me, and you can't keep your eyes open for 60 minutes? Watch. Again, he commands him, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Oh, Jesus is reminding him of what? That he is going to be tempted, that they are going to scatter, that he is going to betray him, that he's going to deny him. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. You need to be praying because they are coming, Simon, James, John. They are coming. Judas is coming. The guards are coming. The soldiers are coming. And if you do not want to fall into temptation when they arrive, you need to be prepared. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Oh, how true those words are. We all know those words are true. The spirit within us wills what is good. The spirit within us wills to serve God, and yet our flesh is so weak. Our flesh is so weak. And Jesus tells us here that every Christian, every person who struggles with this battle, the battle that wars within us, as Paul calls it, the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. They are in conflict so that you do not know, you do not do what you want to do. What is the answer? Jesus says, keep guard and pray. If you want your spirit to conquer your flesh, you must pray. You must pray and watch. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. Jesus prays the same thing. He says, God, Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to the cross. But not what I want, but what you want. And again, this should remind us, brothers and sisters, a lot of us have the idea that sometimes we pray something once, and we say, well, I already prayed it once. Jesus prayed it three times. It is okay to repeat our prayers. It is okay to bring the same prayers before God. It is okay. And he came back, and he found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know what to say. They cannot keep their eyes open. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I want you to pay special attention here to right here where he says, look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, in English, the way that looks is like it's written as a perfect. He is betrayed. It's something that happened in the past with continuing results in the present. That's how it looks. That's not what it is in Greek. In Greek, it's a passive present tense verb. What it means is the Son of Man is currently being betrayed. Somebody is betraying the Son of Man right now. He's telling them, this is happening. It's not done. It's not finished. He is being betrayed, but he isn't betrayed yet. It's not completed. It's not concluded. Why isn't it concluded? Why isn't it concluded? Because Judas hasn't pointed him out yet. The soldiers haven't grabbed hold of him. Judas still has to, I think what this tells us, the fact that this is a present tense verb, the fact that it's not a completed thing, is that Judas walked all the way there. He led the guards all the way there, and still at this moment, Judas has the chance to repent. Judas still has a chance to not come and kiss Jesus and betray him. Even at this moment, Judas could change. He could repent. He could turn from his sin. Now, I firmly believe that there is a point of no return in our lives. There is a point of no return. There comes a time, I think the scriptures are very plain about this. If you want to discuss it, I'm happy to talk about it after the sermon or sometime in the next couple weeks, whenever, or anytime really. But there is a point of no return. There is a point after which you will not repent. You cannot be saved. Not because God is incapable of saving, but because your heart has become so hardened that you cannot repent. You cannot repent. That point was coming for Judas. That was coming when he betrayed the Son of Man. Jesus says, the one who betrays me, woe to him. It would be better for him not to be born. The one who betrays me is destined and doomed to suffer eternally in hell. But that moment hadn't come yet. Judas can still repent. Now here's the problem. None of us knows. None of us knows when the point of no return is. No one knows. For some people, that point of no return is 15 years old when they do some drugs or they grab a gun. For some people, it's 40 when they've chosen to follow money and pleasure. For some people, it's 80 years old. No one knows when the point of no return is, but there is one. There is one. And so that is why the scripture tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the desert. Hebrews is very plain. That is the point of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the desert. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It may not be tomorrow, because you don't know whether you can respond to Christ tomorrow. You do not know whether you will be alive tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Brothers and sisters, Judas Iscariot, even as he was walking in the garden to have Jesus betrayed, he still could repent. And that's why in the other gospel, we see Jesus comes to him and he says, "Hello, friend. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus, even in that moment, Jesus is giving him a chance to repent. But the point of no return had come. We see this in the Old Testament. We see, remember, as the Babylonians are outside battering down the gates of Jerusalem, God sends message through Jeremiah and says, "If you repent, I will save this nation." Despite all of their sins, despite all of their idolatry, despite all of their betrayal of God, despite all of their hard-heartedness, God says, right now, as King Nebuchadnezzar is battering down the gates, I will deliver this nation if you will repent. But they were not willing. No one knows when that point of no return is, but it comes. And when it comes, there's no going back. Jesus, we look at Jesus' courage. Three times he has gone and he has prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will." Three times he has prayed this. Three times he has been disappointed by his disciples in their failure to keep watch. Three times he has rebuked them. And now look what he says. "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus has made up his mind. He has made up his mind to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus didn't run away. He didn't run away. He didn't call down 12 legions of angels, which he could have done. He didn't smite them with the sword of his mouth, as he could have done. He is God incarnate. He can do what he wants. He doesn't need the 12 legions of angels. He can simply speak the word and the universe fails to exist. But he didn't run away. He humbled himself. He humiliated himself to death, even death on a cross. He went and met his betrayer. He had submitted himself so fully to the will of God that he went to meet his betrayer. Total submission, total humility, a total forfeiting of his own prerogatives and power as God in flesh. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. He submitted fully and completely to the will of God. And so, brothers and sisters, if Jesus is our model, if we are to become like Jesus, if he is the image of God and we are imagers of God, we are to become like Jesus. And so what is God's will for us? It is to always do his will. When our will and God's will conflict, we are to always do God's will. That is the message. That's the simple message of the morning. Let us always do God's will. And when our will and God's will conflict, we need to sacrifice our will. We need to say, "Not my will, but your will." A lot of times our will and God's will are the same. For the devoted Christian, I would say most of the time our will and God's will are the same. But when our will and God's will are not the same, we must say, "Not my will, but your will be done." But here's the problem. How do we know what God's will is? I have probably heard 100 times, maybe you guys have said this, and I've said it too, but I bet I've heard from other people over 100 times, that the biggest struggle that Christians have is trying to know the will of God for their lives. Where should I live? What job should I have? Whom should I marry? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do the other? Should I do this? Over and over and over, I have heard people tell me, "I wish God would just give me a list of things to do in the morning. I wish God would just take my day planner and fill it out for me." I've felt it. Probably you have too. And the funny thing is, every single person who's prayed that prayer, every single person who has said, "I wish God would just give me a list of things to do," not one of them has ever had God miraculously fill out a day planner for them. Not even one. None of them have. If that, now, you can say it. You can interrupt me right now in church and say, "Ha-ha, Luke, you silly, handsome fool. That happened to me once." Anybody? Has God ever filled out your day planner for you? You're either really shy or I'm right. I'm gonna assume that I'm right. Safe bet. So, yeah, that humility I got, it's just overwhelming. So God does not do that. He doesn't just fill out a day planner. Let me tell you this. Brothers and sisters, we often seek God's will in our lives for things where Jesus has given us freedom. We ask these questions, God, who should I marry? And I think God is in heaven looking down at us and saying, I don't really care as long as they love and serve me. And we say, God, what job should I do? What is the perfect job for me? Where should I work? And God is in heaven saying, I don't care. Work somewhere where you can serve me faithfully, where you can be a witness to your coworkers about salvation in Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, God, what should I do with my money? Should I invest it here? Should I invest it there? Where should I put it? And God is saying, I don't care. You're free. You are a free person in me, in Christ. I want you to serve me with your money. I have given you freedom. I have made you a steward. You must use the money as you think best. Walk by faith. We have this. God has given us this. There's a lot in there about how we should spend our money. Brothers and sisters, we all too often, we want to look for God's will. And God is saying, you're free. You're free. Little children need to be told point by point by point by point by point exactly what you want them to do. And maybe you guys have noticed this. If you want your kids to get ready for bed in the evening, we have to give them the instructions, and then we have to ask them to repeat them back so that we make sure they know what's expected of them, right? That's what little children, but God has something more for us. God wants to treat us with freedom. He wants to give us freedom to serve him faithfully, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit so that we can do and we don't need to constantly be looking for the one will of God as if God only has one perfect will. As if up in heaven, God has a day planner filled out for us and it's our job to mystically figure out what that is. No. No. Brothers and sisters, do you want to know God's will for your life? Read this book. Obey it. And pray for God to point out anywhere where you're failing to live up to it. You will not find a better answer than that. You won't. Now, some people get a special calling to ministry. They get a special calling to missions. I understand that. God will make that clear to you as well. You want to know God's will for your life? Read the Bible. Pray through the Bible. Obey the Bible, and you'll know God's will. You want to know it? You want to do it? Read the scriptures and pray. Now, you say, Luke, it's too easy. Luke, you're telling me that I can just serve God as I feel best? What if I do it wrong? You're going to do it wrong. You're going to. We all do. Everybody does. That's why we have to walk by faith. That's why we get 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years to serve Jesus so that along that path we can learn what we're doing. No one's perfect. No one will ever be perfect. Brothers and sisters, instead of fretting and struggling and beating our heads against a wall because God doesn't give us little sticky notes about what we should do, why don't we rejoice in the freedom we have? Why don't we rejoice that God treats us like grown-ups and says, I want you to serve me how you think best. Obey the Spirit. Be on the lookout for where our wills diverge. But you follow this book and you spend your time in prayer, you're going to do a pretty good job of it. I know it sounds too simple. I know it sounds so easy that you say, Luke, that's too easy, it won't work. Try it. Try living in the freedom of Christ and tell me it doesn't work. Try walking by faith and tell me it doesn't work. I've never met anybody who said that. I can tell you it changed my life. Maybe you're different from me, but that's what transformed me from a Christian full of anxiety and failure to somebody who every once in a while gets something right. Let's walk in the freedom we have. Let's stop looking for a 100-point, bullet plan of our days, and let's simply walk by faith. Let's seek God's will. Let's obey the scriptures and spend time in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for the freedom we have in Christ. We are grateful for the opportunities you give us. We're thankful and grateful for every opportunity and chance we have to love and serve you. And we thank you, God, that you are not a cruel and harsh taskmaster, but God, you are someone who creates free sons. You give us the freedom to serve you faithfully as stewards. So God, we ask you, please, help us to walk by faith. Help us to do your will through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.